Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's good to see all of you here tonight. Wonderful to have this opportunity to come together and worship the Lord and study His Word. Before we do anything tonight, though, I'm going to pray. I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast brought us here this night. And we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst be here today with us. We pray, O God, that Thy presence would be here, that Thy anointing would be here, that Thy Holy Ghost would be here upon each and every one of us. Inspire us, O God, as we sing unto Thee. O God, we ask that Thou wouldst have a great move here tonight, that Thou wouldst move upon our hearts, that Thou wouldst continue to perfect us and change us for the better. And we pray, O God, that we would truly be inspired this night to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number 143 in the chorus book tonight. We have come into this house. 143. We have come into this house, gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house, gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house, gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Him. Forget about
about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. Lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord.
Why don't we go to number 115 and sing, I Will Enter His Gates.
I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. Praise the Lord.
Let's go to number 94 and sing, Wherever I Am, I'll Praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him.
Wherever I am,
I'll praise Him whenever I can. I'll praise Him for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him where I can. I'll praise Him for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him whenever I can. I'll praise Him for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. That name of Jesus, it's the name above every name. Praise the Lord. And that name of Jesus, it is a mighty strong tower, a refuge for our souls, a bulwark we can lean on. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 90 and sing the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 42 and sing, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich.
rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me salvation so rich and free. Praise the Lord.
His salvation has changed us. He's taken us and made something good out of us, and we would have no goodness if not for the Lord. But He took us and He made something beautiful, something good. Let's go to number 5 and sing that chorus. Something beautiful.
Something beautiful. Something good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something very beautiful of my life. Something beautiful. But He made something very beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. But He made something very beautiful of my life. Praise the Lord.
That chorus, it seems appropriate to go to our hymnal and sing number 95, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Number 95.
Wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. The sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus came into my heart. Christ Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart, I know dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, there's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart, at the gates of the city beyond I can see. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
We go to number 149 and sing, "He Took My Sins Away." Praise the Lord.
I came to Jesus weary, worn, and sad. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And now His has made my heart so glad. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. The load of sin was more than I could bear. He took them all away. He took them all away. And now on Him I roll my every care. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. No condemnation have I in my took my sins away. His perfect peace he did to me impart. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And he keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad he took my sins away. He took my sins away. If you will come to Jesus Christ today, he'll take your sins away, he'll take your sins away, and keep you happy in his love each day. He'll take your sins away. He took my sins away, he took my sins away, and he keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad he took my sins away. 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 And he keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad he took my sins away. He took my sins away. Praise the Lord.
It's a wonderful thing that he took our sins away, because he's the only one who could do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Father in heaven, we thank thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for thy many abundant blessings. We thank thee for thy sustaining power. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast loved us enough to provide for our needs, to keep us here. For we know that it is only by thy mercy and thy grace that we are here this night. And we are so thankful for all that thou hast done for us. And we ask, God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy cause, for the sake of thy glorious name. And I ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. Pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we go get started in the Word tonight. And, my songbook actually just fell open on this page. And it's a wonderful song, so why don't we go ahead and sing it. Number 278, I Know Whom I Have Believed. I know not how his saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word
is within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Praise the Lord.
To God. With that thought in mind, why don't we turn this over to Shirley and see what she has to say tonight. Praise the Lord.
I think. Okay, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, it's beautiful to see everybody here tonight. Diane, you've been missed. And Barb, you know, it's always good to see Vicki. And of course, Anna and Jane and Sam and Leah. It's always wonderful. But most of all, I'm glad the Lord is here. Amen. To meet our needs, to work in our hearts, to change us. Oh, we are so blessed. Praise the Lord. I talked with Sister Sharon over there in Singapore a little bit last night, and she was getting ready to go to work. It's really something. Conversing is really something. It's night there, it's morning there, you know. If it's morning here, it's night there. So it's a little bit tricky, but She's home safe and didn't get much sleep on the airplane. But anyway, Lord's helping her. Brother Chun, likewise. They said they miss us all. Kind of hard in some ways, you know, that distance. But thank God that He's with us. Amen. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's so good to us. Praise the Lord. Now, Brother Tim just got back from his daddy's memorial service and all of that, and thank God was there to help. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We just love the Lord here. Let's just pray here. Oh God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can come before you, Lord. Oh God, knowing that we can bring every care, every need, oh God, every burden, we can bring it to you, Lord Jesus. God, we can lay it down at your feet and know that you care, that you are concerned, that you know how to answer prayer, you know how to intervene in the most difficult of situations, Lord. And God, we can put our hope, our trust in thee, Lord, and know that thou doest all things well, Lord. And we bring our petitions before thee tonight, Lord. I pray that you would move, O Lord, to meet the needs of thy people, Lord, whether they be online or whether they be sitting here or listening to this recording at some later time. Lord, I pray that you would meet their needs. O Lord, for we come to thee in the name of Jesus. O Lord, we believe that thou art well able to help us, Lord. O God, to move in our lives, to change us, to mold us, to shape us. O God, to bring us to that place we need to be in you, Lord. And O God, to show us thy great and wonderful salvation. Oh God, there's no disease too hard for you, Lord. Oh God, there's nothing beyond thee, Lord Jesus. All things are possible if we will but believe, Lord. And I just pray that you work here tonight, Lord, that you bind the strong man. And oh God, any discouragement that he would try to bring forth. Oh God, anything, oh Lord, that he would try to do to disrupt us here tonight, we come against it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We take authority, oh Lord, over his cunning, his devices, oh God, his meanness. Oh Lord, in the name of Jesus, here we stand, Lord, asking, oh Lord, that you would move in our hearts. Oh God, that you would change us, oh Lord, by thy authority, by thy word. Oh God, we stand before thee, Lord, knowing, oh God, that we are well able, oh Lord, oh God, to fight the battles with thy help, oh Lord. We are well able to overcome if we will just have faith. Oh God, if we'll just stand up and declare it, oh Lord, and believe it, oh Lord Jesus, oh God. I pray, oh Lord, that you work in our hearts, that you give us faith, oh God, and oh Lord Jesus, that you make us what we ought to be in thee, Lord God. Oh God, Lord, oh God, that we'd have faith to stand in the, oh God, against the wiles of the enemy, oh Lord, against his devices, oh Lord, oh God, against, oh Lord, his actions. Oh Lord, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Give us that faith, Lord, that Caleb and Joshua had, oh Lord, when they stood before the giants and knew that they could prevail. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh, praising you, Lord, and believing you, Lord. Oh, God, be here, Lord, to work in this message and to give us hope, oh Lord, to change us. Oh, God, and I pray, oh Lord, that you'd reach out and touch somebody tonight. Pray that you'd save somebody tonight, Lord. I pray that you deliver somebody tonight, that you heal somebody tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Oh, our God is good. Amen. Our God is good. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, with the Lord's help, we're going to call this message, Look and Live. And we're going to just kind of go to the beginning here just a minute. And I'll be in the third chapter of Genesis for a wee bit and then go on with the Lord's help here. But thank God we have something to stand on. Oh, we have His promises, and they are yea and amen. Nothing too hard for our God or difficult. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look and live. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, we know if we were to look at the very first chapter of Genesis, we would know that God was bringing forth His creation. And, you know, it was step by step. But I believe God spoke the word and it happened. I believe it was instantaneous. And all that unfolded there as he was bringing it forth there in this world that he had created from the beginning, this world that was without form and was void and was darkness. And that Spirit of the Lord began to move on the face of the deep. Oh, he began to call it forth. And, you know, just declare it there in the darkness. All it was, let there be light. And so it was. There was light, you know. And then he began to divide it so that there would be day and there would be night. And so he brought it forth, you know, one step at a time. You know, we put the firmament in the midst of the waters to divide the waters so that there would be an atmosphere and there would be waters beneath. And then he made the earth appear out of the waters, the dry land. And so it was, step by step, he was creating it. He was bringing it forth. He was making it to be fruitful. And after it was created, he put his stamp of approval upon it. Oh, yeah, says it was in its perfect form, I believe. God looked at it, and he said that everything that he had made was very good, very good. And that was the sixth day when it was all completed. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so it was. It was done. The words of our Lord, God Almighty. And we know that as part of his creation, he made man. And, you know, he gave man dominion over all the fish of the sea and all the fowls of the air and over all the cattle of the earth and over every creature. He gave man that kind of dominion. And of course we know that man was created in the image of God. And you know, after Adam named all the creatures, God put him to sleep because he realized that Adam needed a helpmeet, and there was none to meet for him. There was none that was proper for him. So out of his own rib, God created a woman, and so it was. And of course, she was named Eve, and he was named Adam. And they were the first of God's creation. And so it was, and I believe they were perfect. You know, they were made in the image of God, particularly Adam. And, you know, Eve was only made as a woman, and so God put his stamp of approval on everything that he did. It was created to his liking, to his exactness, to his perfection. And we know that he put them in that beautiful Garden of Eden. And I know that had to be a wonderful, beautiful place, something that we've never beheld with our own eyes at this moment. But there was a stipulation, wasn't there, as he put Adam and Eve to take care of that garden, to dress it, to keep it. He had told them that they could eat of all the trees that were in the garden, but there was one that was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he told them that they could not eat of it. Because of the day that they would eat thereof, they would die. So, you know, I mean, there was plenty in that garden. You know, I'm sure there was nothing lacking in it. So I believe all was well for whatever period of time that was. But we know there was a day, as it tells us in the third chapter of Genesis, that there was a creature who was more subtle, more sly, more crafty than all the other creatures, and it was a serpent. And I believe it was the devil manifested in that serpent. And there was a time when he approached Eve in the midst of the garden, and he tempted her, didn't he? He tempted her. It tells us in Genesis 3, the first verse, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the fields which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And, you know, she just replied, "That serpent is talking," and she thought nothing of it. So, you know, I don't think it was unusual, in other words. But anyway, so it was. The woman answered that serpent, said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." You know, of course, that old servant had been, obviously, I would say, premeditating about this and, you know, thinking how he might bring the fall of man. And he came up with a response to that woman, to Eve, and said, "He shall not surely die, but God knows that in the day that you eat of the fruit thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God." You're going to know good from evil. And, you know, I don't suppose Eve had ever thought of that before. It hadn't probably come to her mind. I mean, she just knew that it was something you didn't do. But no, she was tempted. No, she was tempted. And obviously, she took a look at that tree a little more closely. And, you know, she examined it and she looked at it. It tells us in verse 6, she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And, you know, that seemed good enough. And you know, hadn't the serpent just said, "Well, you know, you're not going to really die. You're not going to surely die. But, you know, in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to have eyes that are open. You're going to know, you're going to be like God. You're going to know good from evil." And, you know, she didn't know what evil was at that moment. Everything was perfect at that point. So, having looked at it that way, examining it, and looked perfectly fine, looked like the other food I exposed, and pretty, pleasant to the eyes, and, you know, well, it's going to make me wise, well, why not, you know? So it tells us she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. But something began to change, didn't it? Something instantly changed. For one thing, it tells us in verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." And something else had happened. All at once, they knew fear. It tells us in the 8th verse, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they had such beautiful fellowship with the Lord." He had walked with them in the cool of the day. What could be more beautiful than that? But now something had happened in their lives, and it tells us Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They hid from the presence of the Lord, and I believe it was because they were afraid. That perfect love that casteth out all fear was no longer in their hearts. And now, all at once, they knew a characteristic or a symptom that they'd never known before. They knew fear. And they were afraid to look at God. They were afraid to be in His presence. And I'll tell you what, it's a wonderful thing to have confidence with God. And if all things are well in our hearts, then we have confidence in Him, that knowledge that all is right, that confidence that will make it possible for us to stand in His sight. And we're before His throne, and we're before that judgment seat of Christ. But now it was all disturbed. Now they were hiding from the presence of the Lord. They were hiding amongst the trees of the garden. And here's God. He's calling for them. He's expecting to see them. It says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" And there's a response. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, I hid myself." And God said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And of course he had. But he's going to pass it on. It says, "And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And so now God talks to Eve. The Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And she's going to pass it on too. It says, "And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And of course, what had happened at this point, sin had entered into the world, and the wages of sin brings forth death, doesn't it? things begin to change. And I believe there, even in their physical being, that the cells within them began that dying process. Oh yes, they wouldn't die instantly, but death began to reign. As that one man and woman sinned, death began to reign. Death began to change things. And God put curses on this earth. He put a curse on that serpent. Verse 14, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I think that serpent was upright before this time, but now there was a curse on that serpent, and he was going to be upon his belly. He was going to crawl on the earth for the rest of his endurance on this world, and he was going to eat dust all the days of his life. But praise the Lord, in the midst of all of this, there was a promise that God gave. If we look at verse 15 in Genesis 3, as God is talking to that serpent, oh yes, who had the devil interacting within it. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Oh, the promise that one day there would be a deliverer who would restore that which now had been lost. And of course, the woman was cursed too. Curses were put upon her. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also, thistles, it shall bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And of course, we know things never were the same then after that, right? The earth itself was changed. All at once we have thorns and thistles beginning to grow, and we have great hindrances. Adam was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow. It wasn't going to be the paradise that it had once been former to sin. It tells us in verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. So there was death all of a sudden. Not only did death begin to reign in their mortal bodies, but God had to kill a creature to bring forth garments for Adam and Eve, to make coats of skin for them so that they could be clothed. Everything was changing. Everything was changing. And it says in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So obviously God did not want Adam and Eve to live forever in their sin. You know, what good would that be, to live in sin, to have no hope, and to live under the bondages that sin brings forth. So God chased them out of the garden. They lost that paradise at that moment. They were driven out. And God wanted to make sure that they would never return to it. Talks about cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep them totally out of the garden, to keep them away from the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden, lest they partake of it and live forever in that sinful condition. Oh my. The terrible deceitfulness of sin, the wretchedness of of sin, and again, everything changed. The earth was no longer the same, and Adam and Eve were no longer the same. And of course, we know that that sin that reigned in them began to reign in every other mortal that was born, down to this very moment of time that we now live in. But thank the Lord, there would be a deliverance went there. The Lord would bring forth a deliverance. And we all were born into this world of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have those promises. But we know what sin does, how it takes hold of a person, how it leaves them hopeless, and the last state of sin is eternal damnation. The book of James, the very first chapter, also clearly gives us an understanding of sin and what it produces here. We look at James 1 and look at verse 13. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And then James ends this train of thought by saying, "Do not err, my beloved brethren, the deceitfulness of sin." So many people get caught in that trap. And they live in the realm of sin, thinking that all is going to be well. But unless it's taken care of, unless it's atoned for, unless it's forgiven, there is no hope. We can't stand in God's sight with sin in our lives. And here it tells us how that works. The temptations come, and you know, it's not wrong to be tempted. You know, but it's giving in to the temptation that's going to draw us away. It tells us every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And it says when that lust hath conceived, when it's been given into, then it bringeth forth sin. And if it's not repented of, if it's not given to the Lord, then when it's finished, when it's over, it's going to bring forth death. That's how it is. So many people these days seem to think that God winks at sin. It just seems like a common trend, you know, to just think that everybody sins. So, you know, what is it? You know, God is merciful. God is love. And so he is. But there's another thing about God, another characteristic. God hates sin. But praise the Lord, God made a way also. Oh yes, he commended his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us, didn't he? He died for the ungodly. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But before I go too much further, I want to go also to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And we know that Adam and Eve lived a long life. They brought forth many children and, you know, a long line of people, generations came forth from them. And eventually, there was a man named Abraham that God called out of Ur of Chaldea because he was going to bring forth a nation of his own. He was going to bring forth a people out of Abraham that would serve him and be his own peculiar treasure. So God hoped. But we know as that all developed that it didn't go so well. Eventually we know that there was the son of Jacob, Joseph, that was brought into captivity there in Egypt. And God turned that all around, didn't he? He was taken to Egypt through the nastiness of his brothers. But God used that. God had a plan. He was going to bring forth a people. He was going to have a people, regardless of the fall of sinful man and all the consequences of it. God was going to have a people. And of course, you know, God brought forth a people out of Jacob, his sons, and all. And they ended up in Egypt. Those many long years. And God finally used one to deliver them, didn't he? He used Moses to bring them out of Egypt. And you would think it would have been well after that. He'd taken them out of that land, out of Egypt, and delivered them. They were able to cross the Red Sea, and the Egyptians all drowned in the Red Sea. And you would think, oh my, now they got through. You know, it's going to be good. But they didn't do so well. As God was leading them, they didn't do so well. It seems like they had good moments, but before you knew it, they had terrible moments. And 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, identifies some of these moments that the children of Israel went through and how poorly they really did. We could just look at this a minute. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They were all participants. They all crossed over that Red Sea. They were all baptized unto Moses. And it says, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So they had opportunity to be faithful, didn't they? They had opportunity to serve the Lord. They had opportunity to be His chosen people, to be His ambassadors, to stand up for that which was true. But it tells us in verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." It says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after the evil things as they also lusted." And it tells us in verse 7, "Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." We know that it didn't take them too long, did it? You know, Moses was up on the mount talking to God, being given the commandments, the laws of God, while the people below were thinking that, oh my, that's Moses, this man is not coming back. And they had Aaron make a calf, didn't they? Oh, it was pretty nasty. It was pretty nasty. Pretty soon they were dancing around that calf. They were naked and they were dancing around that calf, and they were saying, "These are the gods that have brought us out of Egypt." They were giving honor to those calves. They were worshiping those calves. It was not good. It was not good. And then beyond that, there were so many other times that they did disturbing things. Tells us in verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Oh yeah. Balaam got the Moabite, Miss Woman, to come and entice the Hebrew men. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't good, because they fell for it. They fell into that trap. And God had to judge them. And many of them died that day. Here it says 23,000. 23,000, that's quite a lot. But that was the way of it. God would warn them. They had the laws. They had Moses. They had seen the good things of God. They knew how they had been delivered and set free. But yet, they kept on murmuring and complaining and tempting God. So it tells us in verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." And 10 tells us, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Verse 11 explains, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And therefore, it tells us here, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Oh yes, these traps that came upon the children of Israel can also come upon us. We all have to take heed. We all have to be careful. We all have to be cautious. But praise the Lord, he tells us in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I love the promises of God. He's promised here. He would never allow a temptation to come upon us that was impossible for us to overcome. He would not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able to overcome. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that we might be able to bear it. And he tells us, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. But they did all these things. And I believe in the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is going over all the things that had taken place during those 40 years in the wilderness, you know, he's talking about how they had tempted God those 10 times. All these tremendous things that had happened. And particularly, tonight I'm going to go to Numbers 21. It tells us in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And I want to particularly go there right now to Numbers, the 21st chapter, and just talk about this for a bit of time here. All these things that fell upon them because they weren't stable, because they weren't committed, because they had not really surrendered their lives to the Lord. They were wishy-washy, you know, they were up one moment and, you know, all was well. When trouble would hit them, they would get on their knees and cry out. But when things seemed to be good enough, they forgot God, they forsook God, they did the things that the heathen would do. And here in chapter 1, it tells us of a bit of trouble that they were having here as they were going through the wilderness. It tells us in verse 1, and when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Verse 2 says, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. So they vowed a vow at this point. God, if you deliver us, if you deliver these people into our hands, then we're willing to destroy their cities. And God hearkened to the voice of Israel, it tells us in verse 3, and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah, meaning destruction, or a devoted place. And then they continued on their journey, it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And how was it here? It says the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I guess you could say they were sick of that awful old wilderness at that point. Oh yeah, that's true. They'd been wandering around it long, long time. But the sad thing is when they got to Kadesh Barnea, and when it was time to go into the promised land, they didn't want to. All they could see were the giants. They didn't want to go in. They didn't have faith to go into that land and overcome it. So God said, well, then you're not going to go in. Only Caleb and Joshua, who were of another spirit, only those of that older generation are going to enter in. The rest of you are going to die in the wilderness. So there they are in that dreadful old wilderness. And it wasn't so pretty there in the wilderness. You know, it wasn't the nicest place to be. But God allowed them to go through it because he was going to see how stable they were, how faithful they were, if they really would serve him, what was really in their hearts. God wanted to bring it out to see what they were really made of. They didn't do so well. And here it tells us Verse 4 again, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And what did they do in their discouragement? Oh, one thing we never want to do is to blame God. That's one thing we never want to do. We want to put things into His hands. I know sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes things are going about in our lives and it's way beyond our comprehension. We're not going to get it. But still, if we know our God, we know that He's faithful, that He's with us, that He's able to keep us, that He's able to bring us out, that He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. We're going to know that His promises are yea and amen. We're going to have that trust and hope in the Lord. But these people began to blame God. It tells us in verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Oh yes, Moses was chosen of God to deliver them. And believe me, I don't think he had an easy task. I can truly understand his frustrations. Because these people were willful. They were not committed to God. And they were always complaining and murmuring. And here's what they said here. They were speaking against God and against Moses, saying, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Oh, they were despising the manna that God had blessed them with. They were despising it. And that's not good, to despise the things of God. If we go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, I want to point out another individual who despised the things of God. If we look at Hebrews 12, verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That root of bitterness is a nasty spirit, I'll say. Because not only can it affect an individual, but it can affect many other people besides. That ugly root of bitterness that sometimes gets in the hearts of individuals, that spirit. And here's a warning, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, that is possible. And then it tells us in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Oh, he had something very precious. He had a birthright that was to be his. But he easily sold it, didn't he? He easily gave it up just for a morsel of meat, just for, you know, a pot of porridge, you know, some red bean soup or lentils or whatever that was. He sold his birthright because he was hungry. And it tells us in verse 17, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Oh, wow, the regrets sometimes that embark us. You know, we think about things that could have been so much better if we only would have done the right thing at that moment. But Esau, in a moment of time, sold something that was so precious, his birthright. And here we are warned. We are warned because God has given us a birthright too. If we are His children, if we've been born again of the water and the Spirit, we have a birthright that God has given us, that He's entrusted us with. Tells us in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, I love to hear that. I love to see that when the Holy Ghost comes in and begins to take over in a life. You know, we just had a wonderful privilege, you know, this for the last week with Brother Chung and Sister Sharon here, and I've always hoped that I could kind of just be in the middle of it when the Holy Ghost fell upon them, but I believe the Lord gave me that desire. He helped me to be there, and it was so beautiful. You know, it was in my living room there at home. You know, we were seeking the Lord, and we had many wonderful times of seeking the Lord with Brother Neil and Sister Kim too. We just had beautiful times when the presence of the Lord would come down and we could bring things before Him and pour out our souls before Almighty God. And you know, there it was, you know, it was just time for God to move. And Brother Tim urged Brother Chong to just open his mouth and let the Lord fill it. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't but just a few moments beyond that Brother Chong was speaking forth in tongues. Praise the Lord and exalting the Lord. And it was really beautiful. And Sister Sharon, it wasn't just too much longer after that that she'd been in the other room, but we had some prayer, and pretty soon there she was, also petitioning the Lord. And praise the Lord, the Lord heard it. You know, she stood up and came against every enemy of her soul that was trying to attack and overwhelm her. And she gave it all to the Lord Jesus. She stamped on it in the name of the Lord, so to speak. And praise the Lord, pretty soon she too was speaking forth in tongues and glorifying God. Oh, I love it when that Holy Ghost comes down. Oh, it is a joy. It's a wonderful thing. And here it tells us, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. Oh, yes, first we heard it, didn't we? Oh, yes, it was new to us at one moment. Sharon used to be a Buddhist. Praise the Lord. But God intervened in her life, and she's come to the Lord, the saving grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Oh, yes, and so it was with all of us. We all had that place where we began to hear, we began to understand, the Holy Ghost began to work in us. We began to have a cry that came out of our hearts. And so it says, in whom we also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Oh yes, our inheritance is all connected. That is the earnest for that inheritance that the Lord has given us. And I tell you what, we better not despise what God has given us. We better not tread upon it. We better not lightly esteem what God has given our souls, that we might be His own children, that we might be His sons and daughters, that He might be our gods, that we might inherit the promises. Oh, we better not lightly esteem it. Oh my, it tells us in Hebrews 10, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Oh, we better not despise what God has put in our heart, how he's redeemed us and called us unto himself. Oh, yes, we better esteem it as most valuable, as a great treasure, as something to cling on. So it tells us, as Hebrews 10 is ending here, to cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Oh, we can be certain that our Lord's going to return. It's going to happen one of these moments. It's going to happen. Yes, amen. It says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God doesn't like it when we forsake him, when we abandon him, when we draw back. He doesn't like it. We've got to go on by faith. We've got to live by faith. It says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But praise the Lord, it tells us in verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Because I'll tell you what, yes, that drawing back, if it's not straightened out, is going to lead to hell. That's the simple truth of it. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And praise the Lord, yes, the just shall live by faith. The just shall go forward. The just shall continue. They'll live by faith. We don't want to be those that draw back. God will have no pleasure in that. God will have no pleasure in that at all. It tells us in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, how it is. That chapter is quite potent. It tells us how that we're all individually accountable for our sins. That a father is not accountable for his son's sins. Neither is a son accountable for his father's sins. But there's an individual accountability. And it tells us that if the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. It's how we end up, isn't it? It's, you know, that's what's going to count. You just can't turn back. You just can't give up. You have to keep on going forward. But praise the Lord, it talks about also in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verse 27, again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing, to see somebody who's lived in the great depravity of sin turn around and give their life to the Lord. And sometimes this happens even at the last minute. But it says, again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. And I thank God for that. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. What a beautiful thing to turn one's life over to the Lord, to give one's life to the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. And yet so many try to say the way of the Lord is not equal. Oh, house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? So many people want to justify themselves and think, well, I was good there for a while, you know, and now why would God judge me? But God's ways are right. They are righteous. They are right. They are equal. You can't argue against God's judgment. And verse 30 tells us here in Ezekiel 18, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Oh, it's been the fall of many people. Many persons have fallen by transgression. But here's that opportunity. There's this plea to repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. And it tells us in verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Oh, why will you die? He's given that privilege of coming to him for eternal life. He's given us that wonderful option that we can give our hearts to the Lord. And praise the Lord, he takes us. He takes us as we are, but he begins to shape us. He begins to turn our life around. He begins as the Holy Ghost comes in to dwell, to give us a new heart and a new spirit. Oh, to change us. Oh, yes. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He turns our lives around. He begins to give us a new heart, a new spirit, a new way of living, a new way of thinking, so that one day we can stand before God with a clear conscience and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my Lord. And oh, how grateful we'll be. Oh, yes, that the Lord caught our attention one day and He began to turn our lives around and speak to our souls and give us hope. Oh, how wonderful it's going to be. Says as this chapter 18 of Ezekiel ends, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." Oh, God would have all to come to repentance. That would be His will, that all would come to Him. Do all come to Him? I think not. But thank God when He gives opportunity and we see lives turned around. But going back here now to Numbers, the 21st chapter, here's these children of Israel, and again, they're murmuring against God and against Moses. Oh, they're complaining again, saying, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread." They're speaking against the manna that God sent down from heaven, that heavenly bread that He sent down. And something tells me that that was the most potent, nutritionally bread that you could ever have. I believe it sustained them completely and fully. I believe there was no lack in that bread that He sent forth from heaven. But their soul loathed it. It hated it, this light bread. They're despising the goodness of the Lord. They're despising the blessings of the Lord. So the Lord judged them. He tells us in verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses." Oh yes, that caught their attention, didn't it? Oh yes, the Lord sending fiery serpents among them, biting the people, and many of them died. And all at once they're coming to Moses. Oh yes, that caught their attention. They said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee." They said, "Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." And Moses, that wonderful intercessor that he was, time and time again, he prayed for the people. It tells us here. And God gave him a solution. God gave him something that he could do that would turn this situation around. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Well, that's our God making a way out, making a way for them to look and to live. Oh yes, they were in trouble. They had sinned. Oh yes, they were complaining. Oh my, they had despised the good things of God, the blessings of the Lord. They had despised it just as Esau despised his birthright. And God had judged them, sending those fiery serpents among them, biting the people and many of them dying. So they cry out. Moses prays for them. And God says, "Moses, make a fiery serpent out of brass. Set it upon a pole. If they'll come look on that serpent, that brass serpent, everyone that has bitten, if they'll just look at that, they will live." And praise the Lord, that's what He did. He put that serpent of brass upon a pole, and it did come to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, any individual, when he beheld that serpent of brass, he lived. Oh, praise the Lord making a way out. You know, in the book of John, the third chapter, Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night. Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews, and here he came. I believe there was something in Nicodemus that wanted to know. I believe he could see and understand that Jesus was no ordinary man. He perceived that he was a teacher come from God, because he knew that the miracles that Jesus did could not be done except that God was with him. So he came to Jesus by night, and praise the Lord, Jesus began to just startle him mightily by telling him he had to be born again. Oh yes, born again of the water and of the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Oh, he told them that. And he told them how the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Oh, yes, that sound that accompanies the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, when it comes into our heart, that sound, oh, yes, that comes as we begin to speak with tongues, as the Spirit of the Lord gives the utterance. Oh, so it is. No, we don't know how the Lord's going to do that, how he's going to direct it, what's coming out of our mouth, because it's the work of the Lord, isn't it? As he begins to speak through us, begins to use us, and you hear the sound that comes forth. But as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he could understand how those things could be, tells us in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, we testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And that's it. If a person hasn't been born again and hardly can understand earthly things, how are they going to understand heavenly things? And verse 13 says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Oh yes, Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. The Spirit of the Almighty God was in him. Spirit of God, which is everywhere, in heaven and in earth. And verse 14 tells us, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, yes, there was going to be one. Oh, that was going to come to earth and it was going to be lifted up. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and said, if you look on that serpent, you shall live. Look at that serpent and you shall live. Though you might have been bitten, though you might have been in the midst of sin, if you look up, if you look to God, if you repent, if you turn to God, you can live. And so it was, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we know that also in the 12th chapter of John, Jesus spoke of this again. Oh, yes. God was verifying again that he was in the man Christ Jesus. As it was there, Jesus was realizing that it was not far from that moment when he was going to be on the cross. And he says in verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. You know, it wasn't easy for Jesus to bear our sins on the cross. It wasn't easy for him to take that upon himself. He could have easily called 12 legions of angels and been delivered from sinful, willful, evil men. But no, he knew that's why he came to this world. And then he said in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. And I'll tell you what, there came a voice from heaven, an audible voice saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That voice spoke from heaven, just as when Jesus was baptized, there was the voice of God that spoke, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when Jesus was transfigured again, that voice spoke, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And here God was speaking again, witnessing that he was in the man Christ Jesus. There was a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. But did the people understand? Did they get it? Some said it thundered. Some said an angel spoke to him. Jesus explained to them in verse 30, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes it was a witness of his power, his ability, his authority, his lordship, all of that. And verse 31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Oh, yes, and it says this, he says, signifying what death he should die. He knew why he would be lifted up on the cross. Just as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness so that the people could look and live, there would be one that would be lifted up on a cross so that we could look and live, so that we could come to him, so that we could give him our hearts, so that we could bring our burdens unto him, that we could bring our sins to him and know that he would forgive us. Oh, praise the Lord, that we could look at him, that we could behold him, that we could see him and know that he was there for our sakes. That it wasn't because, you know, he was trying to make a name for himself. Oh, no, 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 nothing like that. Nothing like that. Or just, oh, my, there is nothing like that. Here he was, taking on the form of man, and there, so despised, going through all those horrendous things. Oh, my, as he was smitten and beaten a man, as, oh, Lord, as he was ridiculed and mocked and put to utter shame there, disgrace upon the cross. Oh, my, as he stood there. Oh, he was doing it for us. He was doing it for us so that one day we could come to him as individuals. I believe he saw us there on the cross. I believe he saw us as individuals. And he knew that one day, oh, he would speak to our hearts and we would realize that we were sinners, that we had no way out, that we were condemned, that we had, oh, that we were doomed for hell. And all at once, oh, that realization would come to us. And we would come to him. We would come to him that we would look and that we would live. Oh, that we would find everlasting life. As, oh, he began to prick our consciences and begin to talk to our souls, to begin to draw us unto himself. Oh, the gifts of God, the gift of eternal life that he gave to us. Oh, that we might look upon him and live. And there on the cross, there it tells us, Luke the 23rd chapter, it tells us, if we look at verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There he is. There, oh my, suspended between heaven and earth, there on that cross, enduring that pain and great agony, taking our sins upon himself. Oh, he who had known no sin, bearing our sin upon himself. And there he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there they are, you know, at the foot of the cross, mocking, scorning him, ridiculing him. If thou be the Christ, then come down. Parting his raiment, that garment that he had worn, casting lots. And it tells us in verse 35, the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Oh, yes, that mocking, that scorning went on. And it says the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Oh, yes, he said, I thirst. And what did they do? They gave him vinegar to drink. Oh, my. And saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. I'll tell you what, it wasn't a pretty sight. Oh my, there he was again, buried it on the cross, our sins, the horrendous things that we have done as individuals, the things that separated us from Almighty God, that, oh, terrible consequences of sin, the sin that would eventually bring forth death if it wasn't reconciled, if there wasn't an atonement. And it tells us in a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin, Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. But I'll tell you what, he showed his mercy even there on the cross. It tells us in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Oh, that mocking spirit, that scorning spirit, that unbelief that was in his heart, that scorn and all of that railing on the Lord Jesus. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Praise the Lord. That one malefactor, that one criminal on the side of him there, realized who Jesus was, didn't he? He realized that there he was, the Son of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that Lamb without spot or blemish, there on the cross, giving his life. Didn't deserve that death, did he? He didn't deserve it. There was nothing he had done to deserve that death. But that man realized it. "We indeed justly, for we see the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And somehow there was faith in that man's heart. Oh, as Jesus was being lifted up there, lifted up, giving his life, he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." God put faith in his heart so that he could believe. And praise the Lord, God has put faith in our hearts too, that we might believe, that we might look on him and we might live, just as the children of Israel there in the wilderness. They could have mocked too and said, "Well, I don't believe in that old brass serpent. That's not going to do anything." If that was their attitude, they died, didn't they? But if they had faith, okay, there's a way out. There's an escape. I can only see that serpent, that brass serpent. And I could just see them maybe crawling their way to see that brass serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness so that they could behold it. Oh, that they could just behold it, knowing that with faith in their heart, they could live. They could live. And here, this malefactor, this criminal, as God put faith in his heart and the realization who Jesus was. "Oh Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Oh Jesus, so willing to forgive, so willing to take our sins. You know, the dreadful, ugly things that we've done that separate us from God. So willing to take them. And it tells us, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." It's prophesied in the book of Amos, the eighth chapter. "The sun was darkened. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Oh, yes, glorious things begin to happen, didn't they? Oh, that veil was rent in twain. Oh, yes, because now it was going to be possible for us to enter into the holiest of holies. It was now going to be possible for us to enter into the presence of the Lord, that which Adam and Eve had lost through their sin, through their transgression, was going to be restored so that we could commune with the Lord, so that we could walk with the Lord in the cool of the evening, so that we could be his sons and daughters, his own children, his own peculiar treasure. All of that was being restored as all the Lord was responding to the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And of course, it tells us, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." And it tells us now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." But praise the Lord, there was Jesus giving his all for us. Oh, he who knew no sin, being made sin for each and every one of us. And we know, as it tells us in Romans, the fifth chapter, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 6. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it says much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And it talks about that reconciliation. Oh, how that by one man, it's disobedience. We jump to the 19th verse as time is almost over here. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. God coming into the scene and restoring that which had been lost, making a way so that we could be redeemed, so that our sins could be atoned for. Oh, one man's disobedience separated us from God and brought in sin. But by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what he was doing there on the cross. He was being lifted up. But he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Oh, that's the drawing Spirit of God as he begins to talk to our hearts. As we begin to feel that need to come to the Lord Jesus and lay down our lives to repent of our sins and be baptized in his name for the remission of sins, the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what he did for us. Oh, sin abounded, but grace did much more abound. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus came to restore us, to bring us back. So we can look on him. We can look on him. We can come to him. And we can live. We don't have to be bound by sin. Oh, praise the Lord. We can give it all to Jesus. And we can have that promise of eternal life. What a glorious way he has made for us. What hope he has given us. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful thing that God has done. Oh, praise the Lord. As by one man sin entereth into the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. But God came by. He came by to offer us his free gift. Oh, yes, that we could come to the Lord, that we could be justified by his blood, that we could be saved from wrath through that atonement. Oh, praise the Lord. We have so much to love and appreciate. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you again, Lord, for thy unspeakable gift, O Lord, for what you have done for us, thy redemption. O God, the hope that you've given within us, O Lord. O God, that we can draw nigh, Lord, that you've had mercy on us, O Lord. O God, that you drew us unto yourself. And God, I just pray, Lord, if there be someone here, O Lord, or someone listening, O Lord, to this tape, this recording, Lord, this message, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts that they've not yet given their lives to you, Lord. I pray that they would make haste, Lord. Oh, Lord, for how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I pray, oh God, that you would talk to hearts tonight, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, that you'd work in all of us, Lord. Oh, God, help us, Lord. Oh, God, never to draw back, oh, Lord, but, oh, God, to go forward, Lord, to believe you, to take hold of faith, Lord, that we might enter in, Lord, that we might look on you and live. And I thank you, God. I thank you for your promises. I praise you, Lord. I pray, oh, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts in a mighty way. Oh, Lord, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We can look unto him and live. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, in closing, we're going to sing number 97 in the hymnal, "He Was Nailed to the Cross for Me."
Praise the Lord. respond to prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.